And we are beginning something new today. We have sung the Scottish preacher George Matheson's hymn, "Make Me a Captive, Lord." So we are coming to study about a man who was made a captive and became one of the greatest men in the history of the world because he was taken captive by the Lord himself. It is Paul the Apostle, and we're reading today from Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, as we begin the study of this tremendous epistle of the Apostle to the Gentiles. Let us hear God's word today from Romans chapter 1 and the verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We'll end our reading there with the seventh verse of the first chapter of this letter. And we trust that God, the Holy Spirit, who breathed this word to and through the Apostle Paul so many, many years ago, will come and make this word fresh for our souls today, that he would meet the very needs of our hearts, because he knows those needs so infinitely well. Romans is the purest exposition of the gospel. It is the chief part of the New Testament. These are not my words. These are the words of Martin Luther. He said, Romans is the purest exposition of the gospel. It is the chief part of the New Testament. It was from Romans chapter 1 that the light shined into Luther's heart one day and set him free from the guilt and the condemnation of his sin. So you could legitimately say that it was the book of Romans that gave the great impetus to the Reformation in the 16th century. It was the Puritan William Perkins who said that Romans is the key to the New Testament. And the famous theologian who founded Southwestern Seminary, Dr. B.H. Carroll, said that Romans is the most fundamental, vital, logical, profound, systematic discussion of the whole plan of salvation in the world. This book of Romans touches all of humanity in our past, for it sets before us the terrible nature of the fall. This book of Romans touches us in the present. It is given to us for our learning, for our instruction and our edification. The book of Romans has to do with our future as it points to the judgment of all by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this letter was written to the saints in the church at Rome. It was written by Paul from Corinth. Now, some scholars dispute that and say that it was written from Ephesus, but the belief is that it was written sometime between the year 55 and the year 58 A.D. Now, why was Romans written? It was written to clarify salvation by free grace and to defend God's people and God's truth from every scheme of works righteousness that could be devised either by devils or by wicked humanity. Romans especially warns about self-righteous hypocrisy. And that self-righteous hypocrisy of Judaism was the very thing that the Apostle Paul had been delivered from. John Calvin gave us the theme of the book of Romans so clearly. And I want to give that to you three times in the message today. Calvin said that the theme of this book is the righteousness of God is freely offered in Christ to any sinner who will receive it by faith alone. Wow, that's a good definition. The righteousness of God is freely offered in Christ to any sinner who will receive it by faith alone. That's beautiful. I love that theme. Romans was not Paul's first letter. It was not the first letter that he wrote. Why then does it take the place of precedence in our Bibles over the other epistles? Why does it have first place in the order of Paul's epistles? Well, various reasons have been given for that. First of all, it is the very marrow of theology. It is the very essence of Christianity. It is the most excellent, the fullest epistle with the glorious power and dignity of the gospel. And then, of course, Rome, being the imperial city at the center of the Roman Empire, it was the perfect place. It was the perfect center for evangelism. Now, this morning, we are looking only at verse 1. Romans 1:1 is our text for today. Now, I do not make any plans of taking one verse a week or one verse for a sermon each time. But there's no way. I actually thought at one point we would have to have two messages on Romans 1:1. But I'm glad to say today that we're going to make a little better progress than that, God helping us through the epistle. Now, there are three things that this verse sets before us concerning Paul. You see, Paul is the first word. Now, I want us to see three things regarding Paul. First of all, his servitude. He said that he was the servant of Jesus Christ. Secondly, we see his selection. He was called to be an apostle. We are not called to be apostles. We are called to be Christians. He was called to be an apostle. So there is his selection. And the third thing is obviously his separation. Separated unto the gospel of God. Now let's think first of all about his servitude. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. Now you see that first word, Paul. We know Paul by his other name, Saul of Tarsus. Saul was his Hebrew name. Paul is his Greek name, meaning a little one. Saul was the great king of Israel, Saul the son of Kish, that he was named after. So there's quite a change. Now, it's a very common thing among the Hebrews to have two names. You'd be called one thing at home and in public life. You'd be called another thing in the synagogue. Well, Paul is the name that we will know him by mostly in the New Testament. Prior to that, he was known as Saul of Tarsus. Yes, Saul of Tarsus. The Old Testament, Saul was Saul, the son of Kish, the Benjamite. And, of course, Paul was a Benjaminite as well. Now, why do you have his name, first of all? That's the difference in the ancient way of writing letters and the modern way of writing letters. If you write someone a letter today, where do you put your name? At the end. Your name is one of the last things to go on. But in the ancient time, the name was given at the first. And Paul was having to defend his apostleship because some people didn't believe. This man can't be an apostle too. Well, Paul says that he was a servant of Jesus Christ. That word literally is a slave. It is the Greek word doulos. And in the Bible, there were basically two sources of slaves. Slaves came into being slaves either because they had gotten into debt, couldn't pay their debts, so they became a slave for a number of years in order to pay off their debts. And then the other source was being a person from one of the conquered nations, those who were in subjection to Israel. If you remember, the Gibeonites became perpetual bondmen, hewers of wood and carrying water for the tabernacle in the service of God. Well, there's another type of slave that's mentioned in the Scripture. A slave who has come to so love his master and being in his master's service that he becomes his master's bond slave forever. And that's the kind of bond slave Paul was. He wanted to serve his master, Jesus Christ, forever. A British nobleman who was very opposed to slavery was one day standing on the coast of Africa, and he was watching the slave market. And he saw slaves, one after another, being brought up and put on the auction block. And they were auctioned off and sold, and they were separated from one another and put on different ships going to different countries. It was a very awful thing in this man's mind that this was happening. So in a little bit, he saw a very strong African man being auctioned off. So he decided to bid on this strong African. He had to raise his bid several times because there were many who wanted to purchase this slave. At last, the slave was his. And the slave looked at him. And the slave knew something about this nobleman. And he said, "I heard that you oppose slavery. Why then did you purchase me?" The nobleman replied, "In order to give you your freedom." Instantly, that slave fell at his feet and he cried out gratefully, "Master, I am your slave for life." And that is the Apostle Paul's view of being a bond slave. He loved his master so much that he wanted to serve him all of his days. Slavery was a very common thing in the Roman Empire. At that time, there were probably 60 million slaves in the empire. And Paul was the willing bond slave of Jesus Christ. He describes being a bond slave in Acts 27 and verse 23. Referring to Christ, he said, "God, whose I am and whom I serve. I am his, and I serve him." Paul had been the religiously zealous Saul of Tarsus. He was a bankrupt, lost sinner. But he was bought with his master's money. His debt was paid by Christ because there was no way that Paul could pay the awful sin debt that was hanging over him. 1 Corinthians 6, Paul said in verses 19 and 20, "Ye are not your own, for ye have been bought with a price. The price was not gold. The price was not silver. The price was the precious blood of Jesus Christ, paid for worthless sinners like Paul and like you and like me. Jesus' blood, the blood of the Savior, the blood of the Messiah of Israel, the true King of the nation. Well, a slave is purchased by another, and that slave, therefore, owns nothing himself, does not even own his own ragged clothing. But our Master has done something very wonderful for those of us who are His and know Him. He has covered us with that resplendent robe of His own righteousness. Paul was a humble slave. He wasn't looking any longer for the greetings in the marketplace. Rabbi! Rabbi! Here's a rabbi. Here's one of Gamaliel's young rabbis. Here is Saul of Tarsus. No, he was humble. His divinely given humility was one of his qualifications to be a gospel preacher. God chooses to use broken vessels. And Saul of Tarsus had to be broken before he could be used. Now, the thought of a slave conjures up various images in our minds. We think of a hard life. We think of sufferings. But Paul would tell you that to be the slave of Jesus Christ is a little bit of heaven on earth. And if you know the Lord, and if you have a desire to serve Him, then you know that it is a little bit of heaven on earth just to know and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul completely understood what being a slave meant. It meant the loss of all worldly possessions. And what did Paul say? He said, "For whom I have suffered the loss of all things." Paul knew that it meant bodily suffering. He said, "I bear about with me in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." He knew what it was to be beaten. He knew what it was to have the scars in his own flesh of the Lord Jesus. It meant not only bodily suffering and loss. It meant to a man of great intellect and of pure moral character that he would be treated as a criminal. He would spend quite a large part of his life being a prisoner, wearing chains. But he said, even at that, he knew that his sufferings would be beyond that. That he would, even as his master, be brought to die for his faith. He said, "I am now ready to be offered, and my departure is at hand." So in looking at life and being a bondslave, as Paul was, what was it that could possibly sustain him? He said, "To me, to live is Christ." He was looking unto Jesus. That was sustaining him. He was looking forward to gaining that crown of glory, and he wanted to finish his course with joy. Well, Paul was addicted to serving his master, and being a servant was a greater thing to him than being the king of a mighty empire. He was so glad to be the servant of Jesus Christ. We read in the verse 1 the second thing about Paul. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. Here is his selection. He was chosen to be an apostle. This was not something that he chose for himself. In fact, he was doing the exact opposite. He wanted to kill all the apostles. He wanted to kill all of the Christians. He didn't deserve to be an apostle because he had the blood of the martyrs on his hands. But he was called by Almighty grace to be an apostle. And he did not put himself in that apostleship. He didn't put himself forward. He was actually forced by Almighty grace into that service. Here's a lesson here. Woe be to anyone who would enter the ministry without a call from the Lord. Paul was called to be an apostle. It was the great Orthodox Presbyterian, Dr. Henry Cook in Ireland in the 19th century, who said, "We desire an educated ministry, but a converted ministry is indispensable. Men called by God are what we need." Now, many people questioned the apostleship of Paul. How could he be an apostle? He didn't follow Jesus Christ as the other apostles did for 3 years around Galilee. Paul, in this epistle, was making it perfectly clear that he was called by God. In fact, he was forced into this work to do it. Paul was not called merely outwardly as Judas Iscariot had been called. He was called inwardly, effectually, efficaciously, and in a lasting manner. Now, the apostle was given grace. He was given power to serve the Lord all of his days. And Paul was indeed divinely qualified to be an apostle. How was he qualified? He saw the risen Christ on the road to Damascus. And right there on the road to Damascus, he was called to be an apostle. That same Jesus Christ sent him as a chosen vessel. Acts chapter 9 and verse 15, he was sent as Christ's chosen vessel to bear the Lord's name before Gentiles, before kings, and before the children of Israel. Acts 9 and verse 15. Paul was that chosen vessel, not only to bear witness to them, but I am thankful that Paul was chosen to bear witness to the Gentiles. Because he is that chosen vessel who gives us the fullest exposition of the relationship of the law to the gospel. He was indeed called to be an apostle. And like the other apostles, he was inspired to give guidance to the church then and now through the Holy Scripture. He wrote most of the New Testament. Now, the final detail about Paul is his separation. He says here in verse 1 that he was separated unto the gospel of God. Very important terms. Separated unto the gospel of God. He was separated in three phases. Note the three phases of his separation. He was separated originally from his mother's womb. He tells us in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 15 that God had separated him from his mother's womb in order to be a vessel of service for the Lord. He was separated originally. He was separated very obviously there on the Damascus road as God gave him that call from heaven. He was separated from his former life there on the Damascus Road. He was removed that day from Judaism into Christianity. He was removed from law works to faith in Christ. He had been endeavoring to establish his own righteousness. But now, on the Damascus Road, he is brought to submit himself to the righteousness of God by faith. He was removed that day from natural pride, and he was brought into supernatural grace. So there was his original separation from his mother's womb, his obvious separation on the road to Damascus. But then he was officially separated with Barnabas in Acts chapter 13, verse 2. For the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. That's Acts 13:2. The church heard the Lord that day. And if you look at the next verse, verse 3, the church obeyed the Lord and sent them forth, separated to the gospel. This separation was to the gospel of God. Now, that's very important. He was separated to be a preacher of the gospel. It was some of the old reformers who said, it's a very interesting thing that this man called into this high office of apostle was to be preaching rather than sitting in a cathedral somewhere doing nothing, as some of the great high churchmen of their time. The separation was to the preaching of the glad tidings. And Paul was so consumed with preaching that he said in 1 Corinthians 1:17, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. It is as though, even though he did baptize some people, he was so busy preaching the gospel that he had little time for anything else. Now, the gospel of God, did you notice that term? Separated unto the gospel of God. If you look very carefully at the context, you will see that what Paul says is a very strong argument for the deity of Christ. For in verse 1, he calls it the gospel of God. In verse 9, he calls it the gospel of his Son. What is this gospel about? It is about Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son. In verse 16, he calls it the gospel of Christ. So there we have it. There is no getting around it. The one gospel that Paul preached was the gospel of Christ, who is God. God equals Christ. Christ equals God. Do you see it? Even from the gospel. It is the gospel of God about especially the person and the work of Jesus Christ, who is God manifest in the flesh. The good news is what the gospel means. What is the good news? The good news is salvation from sin. Salvation for sinners. It is not only possible, salvation is in and through Jesus Christ. Without Christ, there is no good news. Without Christ, there is no gospel. The gospel of God stresses the divine origin of the gospel and its eternal power. It will not wear out because it comes from the eternally infinite God. Therefore, the gospel is not new. It is the everlasting gospel spoken of in Revelation 14 and verse 6. What is this everlasting gospel? Christ, the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Ephesians 1:4, 1 Peter 1:20, and Revelation 13:8. The gospel is therefore older than the Old Testament. The gospel is older than the Old Testament. The gospel is the same in the whole Bible. The Old Testament believers and the New Testament believers are all saved by believing the same gospel. How are Old Testament believers and New Testament believers saved? They are saved by faith in God's sacrificial lamb. There it is. Old Testament believers and New Testament believers are saved by faith in God's sacrificial lamb. Now, this book of Romans was written to clarify, to give understanding, and to show us how to be saved. By the Holy Spirit who gave it to Paul, it dispelled the deep Romish darkness from Martin Luther's eyes, because that same holy gospel had already removed the Jewish scales from Paul's eyes. The Roman epistle is given to rouse lazy sinners from their sleep of death, and to let them know that they will perish unless they get the perfect righteousness of God through Jesus Christ. But But you know, people are so intoxicated by the delights of their lusts that they will not seek God. This is why the Roman epistle first strikes fear into sinners' hearts by convincing sinners in these early chapters of the extreme wickedness of human nature. Condemnation is poured forth on guilty sinners in the early part of this book because by nature we are unthankful to God for all of His great mercies to us. We take them for granted and we give no thanks for God's mercies. Paul unfolds the foul and the terrifying deeds that human beings are capable of because by nature human beings do not believe God's word and they reject the Christ of God. Now I want you to remember as we close today, John Calvin told us the great theme of Romans. I said I would say it three times. Let's make it four. We'll do it two here. The righteousness of God is freely offered in Christ to any sinner who will receive Him by faith alone. The righteousness of God is freely offered in Christ to any sinner who will receive Him by faith alone. There is the free offer of the gospel. What is it to believe on Christ? It is to embrace Him as He is freely offered to us in the gospel. Let us pray together. O God, our Father in heaven, we praise Thee for Thy holy word. We thank Thee that Thy word is truth. We praise Thee for moving one who had been in bondage to a religion of works, delivering him to the wonders of the free grace of God. We thank Thee that Thou didst use such a one to give us this great epistle. And Lord, we pray that Thou wilt write the truth, even of the theme of this book, on all our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.